A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ to them. With one accord, the crowds paid attention to what was said by Philip when they heard it and saw the signs he was doing. For unclean spirits, crying out in a loud voice, came out of many possessed people, and many paralyzed or crippled people were cured. There was great joy in that city. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who went down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing praise to the glory of his name. Proclaim his glorious praise. Say to God, how tremendous are your deeds.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Let all on earth worship and sing praise to you. Sing praise to your name. Come and see the works of God, his tremendous deeds among the children of Adam.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
He has changed the sea into dry land. Through the river they passed on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Hear now, all you who fear God, while I declare what he has done for me. Blessed be God who refused me not, my prayer or his kindness.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. But do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be the will of God, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit. The word of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you,
O Lord.
O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me, and whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. You know, very often, when people start to have religious discussions, you're bound to, at some point, come across the question, why did God pick that specific time in history for his son to be born into the world? You know, the musical Jesus Christ Superstar even has one of the characters sing to Jesus, "Why'd you pick such a backwards time in such a strange land?" I mean, the question kind of makes sense from a human perspective. From a modern perspective, I mean, what generation doesn't think the ones before them were somewhat backwards, right? But if you look at it from a historic perspective, the question doesn't make a lot of sense, especially when you consider the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the whole process. The unfolding of history in Europe, in Africa, and in that western part of Asia that we call the Middle East, the time period in which Jesus came was actually the first time in human history that such a very, very large area of the world was ruled by only one government. The Roman Empire was at the peak of its power and was relatively peaceful throughout the empire. So this greatly facilitated the movement of goods, the movement of people, and the movement of ideas. So it was the perfect moment in history for Christianity to take root and then spread rapidly throughout the world, guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself told the apostles that they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then throughout the world. In other words, first in that small little area, Jerusalem, the city where he did bulk of his preaching, where he died, and then Judea, which was the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. Then Samaria, which had been the northern kingdom, but which was now mostly non-Jewish, and then out to the rest of the world. The spread of Christianity in those early days is documented in the book of the Bible we call the Acts of the Apostles. And as people of faith, we are called to be a part of the process of the dissemination of Christianity throughout the world, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. We are to testify to the truth by the way we live our lives. And we are to stand ready to testify with our words when we are asked, when it is needed. In our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles today, we see Philip, one of the first deacons. Remember last week, we heard the gospel, Acts of the Apostles reading where the first ordination class of deacons happened, right? So Philip was one of those. So he goes out preaching, and he goes into Samaria. If you will also remember, a few weeks ago, we read the story of Jesus meeting a woman at a well in Samaria. He had a great deal of success getting her to believe, and then she brought her friends, and, you know, the whole village that he was in came to believe in him. So Philip goes into this area that had been, you know, a place of some success for Jesus. And he has a great deal of success, and he baptizes a whole bunch of people. They receive from him their first sacrament of initiation. Now, in the church, we have three sacraments of initiation: baptism, confirmation, and then Holy Eucharist. Now, a deacon can baptize, but he can't give confirmation. So Philip has to call in Peter and John, the apostles, the bishops of the day, to come and put the seal of confirmation on the Samaritans. It was the beginning of the mission to go out and make disciples of all the world as they moved out from Jerusalem. That mission is ours today as well. Our second reading reminds us that we must stand ready to give our testimony to the world, witness to our faith to anyone who asks. You know, maybe they come up to you and they say, you know, what is it about you? You've got something that I can't put my finger on. Maybe it's the way we handle a crisis. Maybe it's the way we, you know, cope with tragedy when it comes to us. Some sort of, you know, hopeful attitude or confidence in ourselves that they think is lacking in them. And our testimony to them is not meant to be a proselytizing one, but a gentle heart-to-heart talk with a friend. Pope Francis is always reminding people the harshness of proselytizing turns people off. I can remember the years that I lived in Baton Rouge. Happened to be at a time of the peak of the ascendancy of a certain televangelist who lived there at the time. And very often, almost on a weekly basis it seemed, somebody would be at the door. "Pardon me, friend, do you know Jesus?" "Well, yes, I go to Mass every Sunday at St. Thomas More Catholic Church." And you could watch their face. "Catholic? Don't you know all you Catholics are going to hell? Here's a pamphlet that explains why. You have a blessed day." It's not exactly the way to win friends and converts to Christianity. Be friendly. Be gentle. As a matter of fact, Peter, in his first letter that we read as our second reading, tells us to give our testimony with gentleness and reverence, imitating our Lord Jesus, who spoke meekly, testifying to those who would put him to death. Now, I know in our minds, imitating Jesus can seem impossible, but our gospel reading tells us what Jesus' plan was to help us make it seem less daunting. The passage from the Gospel of John that we heard just a few moments ago is part of a larger section that's known as the Farewell Discourse. It's John's version of what Jesus said at the Last Supper, his sort of his last instructions to the apostles. So he tells the apostles, and by the fact that this was written down, also to us afterwards, that our love for him must be shown by the way we follow his commands, the commands he gave during his, you know, mission on earth. He commanded us to love one another as he loved us. He commanded us to love our God with all our heart, all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We live this way because he told us that he was sending us out into the world the same way that the Father sent him down into the world to make disciples of all the world. So in this passage, Jesus says he will send another advocate, a second advocate. Jesus was the first advocate. He was the one, you know, teaching and guiding the apostles while they were there. The word he uses in Greek is paraclete. Okay, while it does mean advocate, it also means guide, it means teacher, it means a defense lawyer, believe it or not. You know, I mean, keep in mind that Satan is always presented in the Gospels or in the Bible as the prosecutor of mankind, the accuser of mankind. And every time he stands up to accuse us, Jesus goes, remember, you know, he's our defender, right? So he's going to send another paraclete, another defender and guide. And this second advocate will continue the work of acting as Jesus did when he was on the earth. He would be with the apostles, with the disciples, to guide them and protect them from Satan while the church is being formed in its infancy. He would teach them, advise them how to accomplish the mission that he left for them. And this promised advocate is, of course, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, whom Jesus and the Father would send in a powerful way once Jesus had ascended and finished his earthly mission. Because his earthly mission fulfilled the covenants that were made with the great patriarchs of Israel. You know, constantly hearing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those guys, right? Because of those covenants, Jesus went about his earthly mission telling people that his mission was to the Jews. Remember the incident with the Gentile who came up and, you know, asked for something? He said, well, my mission is to the Jews. You know, the dogs don't deserve anything. And she says, don't the dogs at least get the crumbs that fall off the table? He was referring to his mission being the fulfillment of those covenantal promises. So when Jesus says in this gospel passage, in a little while you will no longer see me, but you will, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, he's referring to the sending of the Holy Spirit after his ascension into heaven. It's a promise that we will commemorate in just 2 weeks. Just 2 weeks, Feast of Pentecost. Just as the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles and the first Christians to proclaim the gospel by their words and actions in the face of truly scary opposition, so too does this same Holy Spirit embolden, guide, and teach us today to do the same when we choose to follow as Christ commanded. There's a great example that was in the news this past week. Pope Francis added to the Roman Catholic Church list of martyrs a group of 21 Coptic Christians. You may remember this from a few years ago. There was this horrific video where ISIS had captured these Coptic Christians and demanded they renounce Christianity and convert to Islam or be killed. And every single one of them, I promise you, aided by the Holy Spirit, chose death, chose to testify to the Christian faith. And they were executed on camera. They had their heads cut off as they were marched along the sea. I'm sure you've probably remembered that. But Pope Francis did another interesting thing. He didn't just add them. See, these guys were part of the Eastern Church. He actually asked the patriarch in the Eastern Church if it would be okay, if he thought it was a good idea, that Catholics could recognize them as martyrs to Christianity. This is another action of the Holy Spirit, trying to help bring back the unity in our church that humanity tore apart. So let us therefore first remember to live lives of Christian love and then to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us in our daily lives. Let us invite the Holy Spirit to guide us in our workplace, in our homes, in how we conduct ourselves when we participate in the governmental process, standing up for the truth when we must give our testimony despite some of the sometimes scary opposition. And let us to remember to ask his guidance, that others may look upon us but see Christ instead in how we move and live and have our being. Today, when our Lord is made present here, the sacrifice of the altar, let us promise him to rededicate our lives to living his commands and following the guidance he sends us through the Holy Spirit. And then just as we are amazed at how well they did in such a backwards time, in such a backwards place, so too will those who come after us look back on us and be amazed at how well we did in our own backwards time and place, all through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. God love you.